guess what day it is.
It's Wednesday. It's Wednesday.
Today is Wednesday. Wednesday.
It's Best of Elves Podcast.
That's like the coolest thing I ever heard.
Hello, people. We are back. Another Wednesday. Last week, we're going to jump right into this because last week I promised kind of a, not really a versus of contemporary worship versus hymns, but kind of like a comparison, my thoughts on the whole thing. So that's where we're going to start. It's going to be a good one. You're going to want to hear all this. I think you are, at least. So this is could end up being long. I don't know. I don't want to scare anybody off. Maybe it won't be. Maybe it'll be short. Who knows? But from the dawn of creation, from the very beginning, music has been a very important part of humanity's relationship with God. The power of song to move the heart, to stir the soul is undeniable. Whether, you know, we're singing together a joyful refrain of worship in worship service or in a quiet prayer, a personal worship to the Lord, music serves as a unique and deeply spiritual vehicle for expressing love, gratitude, and devotion to our Lord and our Creator. So as we like explore the power of music, we will see that it's not only an expression of praise, but also a means of connection, both with God and one another. So in Psalm 95:1, wow, the psalmist invites us, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." This call to worship through music reminds us of the natural outpouring of praise that music evokes. It's an invitation not only to worship, but to, you know, experience the joy of connecting with our Savior in a personal and communal way together. So the first thing that I kind of want to point out here is that music unites us together, believers, in worship. One of the most powerful aspects of music is the ability to unite believers in a common purpose, and that is praise and worship. Music, whether we're in, you know, like a grand cathedral, which would be awesome because I've never actually sang in a grand cathedral. It's on the bucket list. Or we're in a small church gathering music, like a small church gathering, and the music creates, you know, a collective experience where believers come together to declare greatness of God. When we sing, we join our voices with countless others across time and space, becoming part of a chorus that spans generations. Isn't that cool? Like I read that. I took this line. I don't know where I found it. I did a lot of research this week, but it said, when we sing, we join our voices with countless others across time and space, becoming part of a chorus that spans generations. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul encourages the church, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. The very act of singing together in worship not only honors, but also strengthens the body of Christ. And the communal nature of worship through song reminds us that we are part of a larger family, bound by our shared faith in Christ. Music breaks down barriers, allowing people from different backgrounds and walks of life to come together as one body, united in worship. So remember last week how I talked about how I was going to do the, you know, the hymn and contemporary music comparison? Well, this is where we're at. Here we go. Hymns, by the way, I just want to, I don't know what you took away from last week, but I don't hate hymns. Also, I just don't connect to them. That being said, hymns have a rich theological content and timeless messages. And that's what I've been reminded by the hymn mafia, all the people who only want hymns. But and they've been a long-standing tool for uniting the church in worship. That's some of the first worship songs, obviously, were hymns. So, for example, the hymn A Mighty Fortress Is Our God by Martin Luther has been sung by generations of Christians to affirm the sovereignty and protection of God. And these hymns carry with them the collective voice of the church across centuries. And when sung today, they continue to unify believers with the saints who've gone before them. So remember a little bit ago, I just said that line earlier, when we sing, we join our voices with countless others across time and space, becoming part of a chorus that spans generations. That's what I'm talking about. It's pretty cool. Like, one generation will sing that song, the next, and it's like many generations singing the same song. And my second point is, music deepens our connection with God. So while music believers, they connect believers with each other, it also deepens our individual relationship with God. Music has a unique ability to speak to the heart in ways that words alone can't. The melodies, harmonies, the rhythms convey emotions and desires of our soul, helping us to express our devotion to God in ways that transcend our intellectual understanding. In Psalm 33, 2 to 3, the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord with harp. Make music to him on 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." Here we see that music's not only an expression of emotion, but a means of connecting with God's Spirit. And as we sing, our hearts are lifted. We are reminded of God's greatness, his love, his sovereignty over all creation. But did you hear those two words in that scripture that I just read? And from Psalm 33, 2 to 3, it says, sing to him a new song. It says play with harp and 10-string lyre and all these things, but he also says a new song. And if we go back to the one of the first scriptures, Ephesians 5:19, where it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. That could be a new song as well. Just saying it. So both hymns and contemporary worship songs serve as conduits for personal connection to God, not just one. Hymns like Be Thou My Vision offer deep meditations on God's presence and faithfulness, encouraging the worshiper to align their heart with God's purpose. Meanwhile, contemporary worship songs, such as, Great Are You, Lord, Pour Your Spirit Out, invite us to encounter God's love in a fresh and intimate way, often tapping into the raw personal experiences of his grace and mercy. But in both cases, music helps us to bridge the gap between seen and unseen, drawing our hearts to the presence of God. And it can stir emotions and thoughts that words alone might struggle to express, offering, a deep connection to the divine. And my third point here is, music shapes our understanding of God's truth. Another powerful aspect of music is the ability to shape our understanding of God's truth. Both hymns and contemporary music, worship music, are filled with doctrinal truths and biblical messages that remind us of who God is and what he has done. As we sing, we meditate on God's word, allowing it to sink deep into our hearts and in our minds. And the lyrics from the songs we sing become embedded in our consciousness, reminding us of the gospel and the eternal truths of Scripture. So in Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart." So that scripture right there says, use the psalms, use the hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing the truths of Scripture through song helps us internalize God's word. Hymns like how great thou art declare majesty of God's creation, his power, and his love. Songs like In Christ Alone lay out foundations of the gospel in simple, memorable ways. Contemporary worship songs, though modern in style and scary with those big drums and those electric guitars and synthesizers, they emphasize the same timeless truths of God's love, his redemptive work in Christ, and our identity as his children. In Romans 12:2, we are instructed not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Music plays a role in this transformation, helping to shape our thoughts, actions, and hearts by continually reminding us of the truth of God's word. Now, I wanted to really dive into this verses portion, if you will. Hymns and contemporary music. But I want you to know, it's like two sides of the same coin. As we like consider the role of music in worship, we have to acknowledge the value of both hymns and contemporary worship music in leading us towards the ultimate goal, which is praising our Savior. Now, it is true, hymns have stood the test of time. They have many of them have rich theological truths, profound reflections on God's nature and character, and they give us a foundation into the word and provide words of praise that echo throughout church history. Contemporary worship music, however, speaks to our current cultural context, allowing us to express our praise in ways that resonate with today's generation. And that is what I really like about contemporary Christian music. You can take scripture from thousands of years ago and incorporate it into 2024 to make a new form of praise. But so many people, and I know it's not the majority, it's a lot of them though, but a vocal mass of people are just dead set against contemporary worship music and only want to accept the hymns. But they think that contemporary worship music is turning the church away from Christ because what they believe that contemporary Christian music is often self-based, which is a big deal. Don't get me wrong. And I feel a certain way when I'm listening to a new worship song and I hear a lot of I's, a lot more than the U's. You know, like there's definitely songs that, like, for instance, the one that I've brought up recently a couple times is Hard Fought Hallelujah. It's a great song by Brandon Lake. I like it a lot. I've played it twice in church. Probably not going to be putting that in the rotation because I have a hard time with it because it's not really a worship song. It's a song that's good, talks about faith. It talks about God bringing you through things. But it's more of a personal story rather than a worship song. So I used that as an opener the last time I used it just to get people in here and going. But it's not what I would consider a worship song. And I think that there is a lot of contemporary Christian songs like that nowadays that's more of a story, a personal testimony, which is still good. People still need to hear them. They still have biblical foundations, but they're not necessarily worship songs. And I know a lot of people hear those type of things and that they're really being played on the radio and popular and they're like, that's it, they're worst because it's not even a worship song. I get that, but you have to look at it on a case-by-case basis. And also in certain songs, I'll change lyrics in a song if it doesn't feel right to me. I mean, just off the top of my head, I know that I've changed lyrics in the song Now Here by Red Rocks Worship. There was nothing wrong with it. It just didn't make total sense to me. I've changed like two words in God Really Loves Us by Crowder. There's a few more that I've done things like that, but they're nothing that it was like, I definitely can't play this song if I sing it this way. But I think, well, I pray and I hope that most worship leaders read the lyrics to these songs, what they're singing, or trying to gauge the church and singing, and they have discernment with it. But here's another example of creative ways I've used. Yeah, so I also have used secular music to lead worship. So for instance, and I said this is always a case by case basis. I use Cyndi Lauper's Time After Time one time as I mash up You Never Give Up. I've used Stand By Me in a song. I've used the music for House of the Rising Sun for Amazing Grace because I think it's really cool how the music for a song talking about a brothel can be used for Amazing Grace, and that's the power God has. He can transform the worst person into a child of God, and it's this great way that I can use artistry to do it, and God can use whatever he chooses, whether it be Christian or secular, to do his deeds. But another big reason a lot of people are against contemporary music is due to opinions about the churches that these songs are coming out of. So I want to share a post that I saw on Facebook. Now, someone who used to go to my church, who no longer goes here, he always posted things like this, and I'm always like, is he coming for me? Which I don't think he was, but he's just of the mindset that contemporary Christian music is, you know, the devil or something like that. So here's what this Facebook post says. Now, this is from, another pastor that he just shared it, right? This thing that said, music is a complicated and controversial subject in churches today. There are many passionate people on every side of the issue. However, Bethel, Hillsong, Elevation, the unholy trinity of false worship have proven themselves to be so outside the boundaries of sound theology that it's produced an uproar amongst basically every denomination in existence today. We have documented on our YouTube channel several instances of extreme heretical teaching from these groups, some of them being jaw-dropping insanity. Even secular sources have classified these organizations as cults. Well, I've also been classified as in a cult by my family at a time. So that's just... Even those with the dullest of discernment have been able to see the problems with this music, and the calls for separation from them have been heard across the spectrum of Christianity. Despite the mountain of evidence providing these people to be mystics, New Age witches, and wolves in sheep's clothing, there are still a group of men, even Baptists, that dismiss the warnings and malign those who cry against it. If you're a member of a church where the pastor has been confronted with this information and has belittled or dismissed it, then it's time to call his integrity into question. Any pastor who doesn't see the dangers of this music or the bad fruit it produces is most likely not vigilant enough to watch for your soul. Hebrews 13:17. If you are a member of a church that is still playing this music, it might be time to place your family under the spiritual leadership of a more vigilant and discerning pastor, one that actually believes that doctrine matters. It's quite the post. That's quite the thing to say. And so I did a little Google search and typed in heretical worship songs. And here's what a lot of the people like that initial publisher of that post says. And we're going to take some songs into account. We're going to talk about them a little bit. I found an article from this guy named Pastor Gabe, whoever he is. And he went through a bunch of songs and dissected them. So let's take a look. And by the way, I've done almost every song. I think every song on this list. So we'll start with this. Who You Say I Am by Hillsong. Now here's what he does. He goes through good lyrics, questionable lyrics, and then whether we should sing them at our church. Okay. So the good lyrics, he says, overall the lyrics are fine. Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. I am chosen, not forsaken. I'm who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. And like any other Hillsong tune, many of these lyrics are repeated over and over again. That's, by the way, something that I've found with this author, this pastor. He doesn't like when you repeat things. But they said the questionable lyrics are here. If the song existed by itself, I would say there's nothing questionable about it. This is what he says about the song. But the mere fact that the song comes from Hillsong makes it questionable. When they sing, I am who you say I am, what exactly does that mean? Does the singer understand that those who are followers of Christ are children of God? Or are they saying that everyone is a child of God? I mean, I could argue. So he said that. Does the singer understand that only those who follow Christ are children of God? Or are they saying that everyone is a child of God? Now, I could argue we are all children of God due to the fact that he created us. You know, there's the scripture, the psalm that said, for you knew my inmost being, you knit me together in the womb. But just because we're God's children doesn't mean we are all in his family. So if you read 1 John 3, you read about the adoptionhood into God's family. Now, I'm not going to argue that point. I could see both sides of it, but we're being real nitpicky on this, right? And then he goes on to say how Joel Osteen from, you know, whatever, Lakewood Church in Houston, he invites his congregation to stand up and repeat a creed before preaching begins. And it's holding up a Bible saying, "This is my Bible. I am what I say I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I believe that too. But Joel and I believe in two different things. And when it comes to understanding, I am what it says I am. The same is true of Hillsong. If you ask them to actually define the terms, you would get a heterodox answer, contrary to the sound teachings of God's word." He's going off. He's making a lot of assumptions here. So he says that the song is fine if it's on its own. Well, guess what? I'd say 99.9% of the churches that play this song, it's on its own. It has nothing to do with the teaching of Hillsong. It has nothing to do with anything that Joel Osteen's doing. He's making assumptions that we all, if we play it, all of a sudden we're accepting their theology, their church doctrine. It isn't. It's a song. The song has nothing wrong with it. So then the question is asked, should the song be sung in your church? No, it shouldn't. If you just wanted to sing the song in your car, that would be one thing. But it doesn't belong in corporate worship on the sole basis that it comes from Hillsong Church. So that's a bad song because it comes from Hillsong Church. That's what this article says. And I'm not here to defend Hillsong. I'm not here to say it's a good church or a bad church, but I can defend a song. Let's just say for the argument that Hillsong and Elevation and Bethel or whoever else these people claim are evil, whether they are or not, I don't know. But how many times do we read in scripture that God uses evil people to do his work and make it for good? Yeah, he does that a lot in scripture. So let's move on to another song. Another Hillsong one. What a beautiful name. So the good lyrics, what could be wrong with singing the beauty of the name of Jesus? In the bridge of the song, we hear, "Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again." But the questionable lyrics, he says, "I don't understand what this means. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down." This has an air of saying, so he's saying it seems like it could be. He doesn't have any solid proof, but it has an air of saying heaven wouldn't be heaven without us. Heaven is heaven for one reason and one reason only. God is there. To say God didn't want to dwell with himself for eternity means heaven was lonely and incomplete until we arrived. And then he said, maybe you don't interpret the phrase the way that way, but where in the Bible could we point and conclude God didn't want heaven without us? Well, if he didn't want heaven without us, he would not have sent his son to die on the cross for us so we could have that opportunity to go to heaven. We're seeing what he did. It's fact that he sent God down. If he didn't want us there, he would have never done that. We wouldn't be there. It's simple. And then he said, and then this, should this song be sung in your church? No, it's another Hillsong tune. That's all. That's his answer. And then let's get to the real big one, the most controversial worship song of my time so far in church. That's Reckless Love. So here, I love the way that he puts this here. The good lyrics. The first verse starts out great. "Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life into me. You've been so, so kind to me. Indeed, God has placed his love and affection on his elect before we're even born." Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he is also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." David sang, "In your book we were written, every one of them, the day that we were formed for me, when as yet there is none of them." That's Psalm 139:16. But then he says the questionable lyrics. When we get to the chorus, "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." God's love is reckless? A word that means without thinking or caring about the consequences of action. That contradicts the first verse. You can't sing of God's deliberate, intentional goodness and kindness towards us before we were born and then call the same love reckless. This is what I call artistry. He's showing you in the first verse, everything was made according to his plan. And then the reckless part is also he left out in there. He leaves the 99 for that one. That seems, on an earthly human basis, where we are right now, reckless that you would leave 99 to go for the one. If you're looking at if you were in a war situation and there's a military in charge of everybody, there's one person out there and there's 99 and you have to leave those 99 to go get that one, it's not going to happen. They're going to say it's too reckless to do that. Now, God doesn't in the definition of reckless, it says without thinking or caring about the consequences of action. That doesn't apply to God because he knows he's sovereign over everything. So it isn't reckless, but to us, it seems reckless. This is artistry. This is writing. This is the way a human can share a message and our feelings as well. It doesn't have to be taken out of context every single time because of one word. But that one word explains how it could look from the outsider's point of view. Now, I don't want to say that every time I sing the song. I don't sing it very often, but sometimes I'll explain something, but I know a lot of people have a problem. They're like, well, what if somebody has cancer? And then now we hear that God's reckless. No, that's not anything what the song is talking about at all. And it makes me irritated. So should the song be sung in church? Well, we all know the answer to that question per this pastor, and it's a big no. And then he goes on a big diatribe on how terrible church Bethel is, and it came out of there. We know that. Here's another song that surprised me that he made the list. This is Amazing Grace. And we're just going to go to the questionable lyrics. And the chorus is the line, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. Now he says it's likely, another way of saying Jesus died for me, which exactly is what they're talking about, what the song says. But the Bible doesn't say he bore our cross. It says that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And that's in Isaiah 53:12, 1 Peter 2:24. Why would I be so particular about that line, this author says? Because Jesus said that to his disciples, that we must take our cross daily and follow him. And that's in Luke 9:23. There's still a cross to bear. Though we have peace with God and knowing that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and his cross, not ours. We can never go to the cross and die for everyone's sins. Only Jesus could. But we all know that we should be there up on that cross for our sins. So in that song, again, we talk in artistry. I don't think a lot of these pastors like artistry and being artistic in writing. I just don't. They just don't get it. Everything has to be black and white. There's no kind of artistic, creative control. But there's also another part where he says he doesn't like the verse, who brings our chaos back into order? He is a God. God makes it rain, and there's no place where he says he brings chaos into order. And I'm like, well, I had a lot of chaos in my life that I've finally gotten through. But guess what? I didn't fix that chaos. Only God did. He calmed the waters for me and put me on the right direction. So yes, he does calm the chaos. He brings chaos into order a lot of times. We only have a couple more for this, and then we're going to move on. But here's a crazy one. Actually, the next few are crazy. He put Great Are You, Lord, in here. And he has there's a lot of good lyrics. He said, every breath of God has been given to us who are created in his image. So I like the line, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. And all sons and daughters like to sing those two phrases repetitively. So you get to sing, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise a lot. Again, he really hates when people repeat things. You sing it more often than Great Are You, Lord. The title of this song should have been, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. So he's really annoyed that we say that a lot. Questionable lyrics. None. Then he puts no questionable lyrics at all. And then I ask, then why did you include this on your list? Let's find out. Should this song be sung in your church? He says, It's up to you, but I wouldn't do it. All sons and daughters ran in circles that included Hillsong and Bethel, having met one of those charismatic, seeker-sensitive, emotionally-driven kind of churches. So, because all sons and daughters were in a popular Christian band that happened to share airwaves and probably Dove Award, like award ceremonies, and they've run in those circles with Hillsong, Bethel, and all them, and so you probably shouldn't do there. That's crazy. Here's another one: the Lion and the Lamb, and then they said another. Here's another Bethel church vehicle. But here's the crazy part. Leland is the band who wrote it and performed it, made it famous. But Bethel Music is the distributor. So Bethel Music distributes the music. So that's a little foreshadowing. So if I am in a Christian band and I write worship songs that are good, that are theologically sound, that are biblically based, and a church like Bethel, Hillsong, whatever said, hey, we will release this for you. I shouldn't take that, according to this guy, because they're the big bad evil. Even though I'm going to get this great piece of art that is biblically sound and theologically sound out to the masses. No, we shouldn't do that. It just seems crazy to me. And so for the Lion and the Lamb, there's a lot of good lyrics. And then he said questionable lyrics, none. There's no questionable lyrics in Lion and the Lamb. So should the song be sung in your church? No. You know why? Big Bad Bethel as the music distributor. And then here's the last one I'm going to do. Good, Good Father by Chris Tomlin. Here's what Pastor Gabe thinks about it. There's a lot of good lyrics. He said you would have to isolate lyrics to find good lines in the song. Yes, God is a good, good father. Yes, he's perfect in all of his ways. Yes, we are loved by him. But taking these lyrics in with the rest, the song overall contains some terrible theology. So here's the questionable lyrics. Just consider the way the song starts. I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night. And you tell me that you're pleased that I'm never alone. We do not know the love of God through tender whispers, is what this pastor's saying, in the dead of night. We know his love because of what is said to us in his word. I mean, that's true, but also there's a lot of whispers to God in prayer every night, and that could be something that you're communicating with him through. And then he says maybe the writer of the song doesn't intend to be so dismissive of scripture, but the opening makes it sound like stories about God were read in the Bible just as man's opinion. Nowhere in that do I ever think he's being dismissive of scripture. I'm just pointing that out right now. And then he said, those subjective whispers we get in the dead of night, they're what really tell us about God. That's what we're making a lot of assumptions. And then he says, or maybe by 1,000 stories, the writer means all the varying opinions that people have about God. I think we're getting closer to the truth. Then what makes his opinion, those tender whispers he hears at night, more valid than everyone else's whispers. So he's just trying to find something to nitpick. Because when I read that, when I sing or read that, I understand what Chris Tomlin is saying when he's doing this. And he said, no matter how you cut it, the theology in the song is quite poor. It celebrates self rather than God and his word. I don't know where in there you can say that that song's all about self and not God. It's crazy. But he says it celebrates self rather than God and his word, not to mention it's very repetitive and obnoxious. So there we go. That's the reason he doesn't like it. He thinks it's too repetitive and obnoxious. The real reason the song made the list, in my opinion, is he just doesn't like it. And that's so typical. So after hearing about, I don't know, 5-6 contemporary worship songs having problems, theological problems to some, association to false teaching churches, all those things, then that would mean the hymn people are right. Contemporary worship is just too wrong, too easily wrong. misunderstood. We should just do the hymns because they don't have any problems. Well, not so fast. There are many articles published. Like, for instance, there's one published in March this year by Crosswalk. And the article talks about 6 hymns to avoid. Now, we'll only look at a couple because there's a bunch. But the hymn Blessed Assurance. It's a beloved hymn. But you ever thought about the lyrics and compared them to your walk with Christ? When have you had perfect submission? Ever? Oh. Ever experienced perfect delight this side of glory? All is at rest? Really? So this article said Fanny Crosby co-wrote this with Phoebe Palmer. The two women were heavily steeped in Keswick theology and higher Christian life teaching. This is a theology which teaches that if a Christian can perfectly surrender their flesh to Christ, then they'll experience perfect delight. So where do we get our perfect delight from? The hymn says it comes from perfectly submitted. A naive reading of these words could drive us to ourselves to find assurance. But the scripture drives us to finished work in Christ, not in the analyzing of our submission. I love the thought of praise my Savior all the day long, but Keswick theology smattered through this hymn makes me think twice about what I'm singing. That's what that article says. Since we're in Christmas, how about Away in a Manger? Did the Lord Jesus really not cry when he was awoken by a noisy cow? What we end up doing is sanitizing the incarnation. We end up with a Christ child who isn't like any other baby who's ever existed. Now, that's true, though Christ is absolutely, you know, Christ is unique, but he's not unique in the way of not being fully human at that time. And you better believe this baby cried on the night he was born in Bethlehem, because every baby cries. And then there was a article on patheos.com, and it has an article about more hymns. And I was surprised to find How Great Thou Art being on the list. So two problems that arise a song. First, this, I'm going to read directly what this author says. And he uses words that I've never used in my life. They've never come out of my mouth. And so here's just this weird. Two problems arise on the song. First, the nebulous rhythm at the end of the refrain, coupled with the seemingly obligatory rubato, can cause a train wreck. Second, the beginning of the fourth stanza, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. This line reeks of escapist theology. Christ is coming to take us home, but to renew and restore this world. N.T. Wright suggests changing it to and heal this world. That might just fix it enough for me. So we got a problem already with Blessed Assurance, Away in the Manger, and How Great Thou Art. Then there's another hymn, I'll Fly Away. And then the author says, no, I won't, and neither will you. I will be gloriously resurrected as heaven meets earth and the curse of death is broken. But I'm not a bird, and I'm not going to fly away to glory in my birthday suit. Seems okay. Then here's one more. The old rugged cross. The cross is our most precious symbol, but the sentimental, sappy poetry comes dangerously close to worshiping the wood instead of the one who is nailed to it. So I'm just going to end the comparisons there. We have many more hymns, many more contemporary Christian songs where people had problems and suggested churches not to sing them anymore. The list goes on both aspects. So to me, both contemporary worship songs and hymns need some discernment before singing them, you know, corporately in worship. And that's my job as a worship pastor. But both can be used regardless of who wrote them or who the songs are associated with. Not all hymn writers were saints either. I just want you to take that into account. As Psalm 156 declares, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everybody who has breath praise the Lord. Man, if someone would write a song letting everybody know that everything that has breath should praise. Oh, wait, they do that. And it's a contemporary worship song by Jesus Culture. Came out in 2023. So what did they do there? They just took direct scripture and put it into the chorus of the song. But, you know, contemporary music has to be evil either. Ultimately, both hymns and contemporary music serve the same purpose, to bring glory to God. They help us align our hearts with his strength and faith and unify us with the body of Christ. In John 4:24, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So whether we're talking about ancient hymns or modern worship songs, music enables us to worship God in both spirit and truth, drawing closer to him. In the end, the power of music is not found in the style of or genre of the song, but its ability to move the heart towards worship. Music connects us to one another as believers, deepens our individual connection with God, and helps us to internalize his truth. Through song, we are reminded of God's greatness and love, and our hearts are lifted in praise. Whether through the timeless words of a hymn or the fresh expression of a contemporary worship song, may all of our music ultimately lead us to the end goal, the praise and adoration of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Where are we at here? This is a long one today. It was a long one, but hopefully it's good. Hopefully you hung on, you listened to the whole thing, and maybe you got something. Maybe you're mad at me. Maybe you're like, you know what? He made a lot of good points. I don't know. But it was fun. It's good research this past week, diving into some contemporary songs, some hymns and all that. So yeah, that's all I have for you today. Leave a comment. Tell me what you think. Have a good one.